Hello, this is Father Mike, and welcome to the Oratory's Bible Study, where we consider the Sunday Mass readings. Thank you for your interest. Before we begin, I would like to give you a gentle reminder that the Oratory's ability to provide online resources free of charge depends on the generosity of our financial supporters. Any financial help you might provide to the Oratory would be received with gratitude and will help us continue our online ministries. Thanks again, God bless, and enjoy the Bible study. Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Direct, O Lord, our actions by thy holy inspiration, and carry them on by thy gracious assistance, that every word and work of ours may begin in thee, and by thee be happily ended. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Grace, would you read the first reading for us?
Four. A reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, share your bread with the hungry, shelter the oppressed and the homeless, clothe the naked when you see them, and do not turn your back on your own. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your wounds shall be quickly healed. Your vindication shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you remove from your midst oppression, false accusation, and malicious speech, if you bestow your bread on the hungry and satisfy the afflicted, then light shall rise for you in the darkness, and the gloom shall become for you like midday. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Yeah, very good. Yeah, there's a lot there, but let's do our dash through move. Yeah, Francisco, would you mind reading the psalm? And you can just like go straight through the psalm. We don't have to do the response.
The just man is a light in darkness to the upright. Here. Light shines through the darkness for the upright. He's gracious and merciful and just. Well for the man who is gracious and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. He shall never be moved. The just one shall be an everlasting remembrance. An evil report he shall not fear. His heart is firm, trusting the Lord. His heart is steadfast. He shall not fear. Lavishly he gives to the poor. His justice shall endure forever. His horn shall be exalted in glory. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yes, indeed. Very good. A lot of light and darkness imagery. A lot of steadfast imagery. It's interesting. Okay, let's keep moving. We will double back. Let's see. Laura, would you mind reading from 1 Corinthians for us?
Hey, a reading from 1 Corinthians. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, proclaiming the mystery of God, I did not come with sublimity of words or of wisdom, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my message and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of spirit and power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Hallelujah.
Yeah, thanks be to God.
Thanks.
All right, and I will read the gospel. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. It is set on a lampstand where it gives light to all in the house. Just so, your light must shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it's safe to say that light is still a big deal for us. That goes all the way back to Christmas. You know, the Christmas gospel is for mass during the day anyway. It's the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. And then you have the Feast of the Epiphany, where it's like the star guiding the wise men. Again, image of light. But then there's also this idea of the Lord. I don't know if I talked about this with you guys, but on the Feast of the Epiphany, there's like a solemn declaration of all of the dates of the feasts of the church feasts. Did you guys hear this when you went to Mass?
No.
Yeah, that's we did it here at the Oratory. At St. Bernard's, they did it at their 12 o'clock Mass, but we didn't do it at the 7:30 p.m. Mass on the Feast of the Epiphany. And they didn't do it then. I was kind of hoping they would, but it's right after the gospel. Sometimes it's chanted, sometimes it's just recited, but the feasts of the Lord for the whole rest of the year. So they announce like the date of perhaps I can find something. All of the feast dates. So like Easter Sunday will be, or you know, Ash Wednesday will be on this date. Easter Sunday will be on this date. Pentecost will be on this date. The Feast of the Sacred Heart will be on this date, and then it goes all the way through. And any feast that isn't fixed, I guess, like Christmas. The announcement of Easter and the movable feasts, the proclamation of the date. Okay, so here it is. The announcement of Easter and the movable feasts for the year 2023. And then the guy might chant this. But it's beautiful because it's like the Epiphany celebrates the Lord's appearing. But what the Epiphany proclamation points to is that the Lord continues to appear through his church. The Lord continues to become luminous and visible in the church's worship. You see what I mean? And of course, worship is at issue on the Epiphany with the story of the wise men. The wise men come to Christ and then do him homage and worship him. So that's a big part of... And this is maybe something that's worth talking about a little bit. I think I've mentioned it once in a while. But the church's first work, the first job of the church is to worship God. I mean, it can seem kind of obvious, but I think people can be surprised because there's so much other stuff going on. So like, you know, feeding the poor, you know, campaigning against this or that cause, or bringing attention to this or that atrocity, all the social stuff the church does, all the philosophy, education, all of these other undertakings that the church is involved with. The most important job, the first work of the church, is to worship. And all of that other stuff comes out of that. And but the worship of the church is the way in which the church manifests Christ, makes him visible, draws the eyes of all the world to Jesus. And to the cross which St. Paul talks about. We'll have to talk about that a little bit. But also, I mean, it's clear too from these readings, it's not just that. It's also caring for the poor. I mean, it's not as though those things are unimportant. It's just that they're not the first job of the church. Share your bread with the hungry, shelter the oppressed and the homeless. This is another way, you know, that we make, you know, it's a way that we make our loyalty to Christ evident, you know, helping the poor, helping the needy, correcting sinners, I mean, preaching against injustices. But this is a way in which we manifest the Lord. And you can see here in Isaiah, you know, light is mentioned in conjunction. Again, it's a way we manifest Christ and make him visible. And we make him, Laura.
I just have a question about this announcing the dates across the year. I have never heard that. I never I don't think I've ever been at a Mass at the Epiphany where they did. Yeah. So I just wonder when, how old of a tradition that is. And
maybe it's neglected.
Yeah.
Never, you can see here, this is the instruction on the website. Each year, the proper dates for Ash Wednesday, Easter, Ascension, Pentecost, the Holy Body and Blood of Christ, that's Corpus Christi, and the first Sunday of Advent must be inserted into the text. Those dates are found in the table, which is included with the introductory documents of the Roman Missal, the form, blah, blah, blah. On the Epiphany of the Lord, after singing the gospel, a deacon or cantor, in keeping with an ancient practice of Holy Church,
yeah,
announces from the ambo the movable feasts of the current year, according to the following text. And this is it. I mean, no, dear brethren, that as we, I'm just making that up. We have rejoiced. So on the 22nd, these are the dates. The 22nd day of February is Ash Wednesday.
They sing that.
It's chant. Yeah. Our guy chant. Let me see. Maybe I could find a, hold on a second.
Well, this is so interesting to me because, you know, I am teaching my students from a medieval text and about King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table and all the important dates where they have meetings and they have their, you know, special events are all liturgical. They even specifically mention Candlemas. They specifically name these dates. So my students are generally ignorant of it, all of this, you know, but so it's an interesting way of getting at the holy days in the church. I have never heard this done though at Mass.
Okay. Here's a guy. I don't know. There's a way for you guys to hear this. I think, wait a minute. Whiteboards, apps, reactions. There's a way for me to enable you to hear videos and stuff, but I forget how to do it.
Bobby, look in audio controls.
There's like a box. It's fairly easy. You just have to click a box. Yeah, I don't know.
Maybe you could just send us the link.
Good. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I'll do that. I'll put it in the chat here. Mm-hmm. I'll give you a little idea. I don't know. Maybe if I just put up the volume on my computer really loud, you can hear it.
Jesus Christ, so by leave of God's mercy, we announce to you also the joy of his resurrection, who is our Savior. On the second day of March will fall Ash Wednesday,
wow,
the beginning of the fast of the most sacred Lenten season. On the 17th day of April, you will celebrate with joy Easter Day, the Paschal Feast of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the 25th day of May will be the Ascension.
That's amazing.
Yeah, this is actually from 2022, so this isn't this year, but you certainly get an idea of how it works.
Is that from Britain, St. Margaret, St. All Saints on Margaret Street? Is that from the UK, from London?
He certainly sounds British.
He does, yeah.
All Saints Margaret Street.
I think that's a church near London, if I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, London.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay, good. Yeah, he has a very Tridentine looking vestment.
Mm-hmm.
But it was in English. Yeah, I did find one in Latin. Okay. Well, anyway. Yeah. So there you go. But here. But this idea of but these, all this goes on to say. We got a little lost in the weeds there a little bit. But the idea is that, you know, the church, we're still in this kind of mode of the light going forth, and it's kind of, tomorrow is the Feast of the Presentation, which is when Jesus is taken to the temple by the Blessed Virgin and Joseph, and then Simeon. Now I have seen. Now, O Lord, you can let your servant go in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, the light, the glory of Israel. The salvation of Israel and the glory of. Oh gosh, the glory of your people. Well, in any case, the a light to enlighten the Gentiles in the glory of Israel. So. So this is this, and we have this idea of the light emerging, the light is growing, the light is going forth, and the day is getting longer. I mean, there's a kind of a cosmic correspondence where, like, this time of the year, certainly as February advances, you start to notice, like, oh, wow, that's nice. The days are getting longer again. And the great, you know, when is the feast of the Nativity of John the Baptist?
25th, isn't it?
It's in June 24th. Yeah. So the Feast of John the Baptist is on June 24th. That's when we celebrate his birth. The birth of Christ is celebrated, of course, on Christmas Day, on December 25th. So at around this time of the year is the summer solstice, mm-hmm. where the days start getting shorter. And at Christmas time, the days start getting longer. And that corresponds to what John the Baptist says. He says about Christ, he must increase and I must decrease. So you see, like, the days are decreasing around the time of the days begin decreasing around the birth of John the Baptist, and the days are increasing around the time of the birth of Christ. But there was something I thought of when I read this, a little personal anecdote that I thought I would share with you. Years ago, I wasn't long at the oratory, maybe here for just like a couple of years or maybe a year or two. And I was just kind of in a bad mood, and I was frustrated and just kind of in a surly, I was just in a bad mood. And I said, well, you know, what do you do when you're in a bad mood? You're supposed to pray. So I went to the chapel and prayed, and that didn't work. I was in everybody's bad mood. So I thought, well, I'll do some chores. And I did some chores, and I was just in a bad mood. I'll get some exercise. So I got on my bike and I went riding on my bike, and that wasn't really helping. But as I was coming back from, I was down in the run, you know, that area down at the bottom of Greenfield. And I rounded the corner going pretty fast. And there was a little girl sitting on the side of the road next to her bike. And I thought, I just went zooming right by, and I thought, you know, I should go back and make sure she's all right. So I went back, and she was sitting there, I said, are you okay? And she shook her head. She didn't say a word in the entire interaction I had with her. I said, are you okay? And she shook her head no. And I looked at her bike, and I could see the chain had fallen off her bike. Wow. And so I said, the chain's off your bike. Do you want me to fix that for you? And she shook her head, yes. So I put the chain on her bike, and the chain was like terribly rusted. But it still basically worked, but I knew it was going to fall off again. And I said, did you see how I did that? I could show you again in case it comes off again, you'll know how to fix it. And she shook her head, yes. So I took the chain off and I put it back on, and I showed her how to do it. And then I gave her the bike, and she had this like big smile on her face. She got on the bike and rode away. And I felt really great. Like that all of that, you know, that angry, frustrated mood I was in was just scattered by this little gesture of kindness. And I've never forgotten that. I think a great way to get out from under our problems, a great way to get out from under our own, you know, self-concern or peevishness and our self-pity, it's, you know, to reach out to others and to reach beyond oneself. And I think about this, you know, this, you know, this Isaiah guy, he's saying, share your bread with the hungry, shelter the oppressed, and your wound shall quickly be healed. Mm. You know, there's this idea, like the best way to help yourself is to engage the life of charity, to help others. And furthermore, you know, he says something interesting here. He says, you shall cry for help and he will say, here I am. Then you shall cry and the Lord will answer you. Because this is interesting that the Lord, you know, the prophets are always saying, here I am. Mm-hmm. You know, when God calls the prophets, they all, like Moses, he says, hey, you know, like God will say, Moses, where are you? He says, here I am. Or the prophet Isaiah, he says, here I am, send me. And it's this idea of like, it's a beautiful notion, I think. You know, it's like this idea of presence. Like, you have my undistracted attention. And I think that there's so much in our own life, there's so much in our world that scatters us and kind of dissipates our powers. I think that, you know, the internet is doing its best to turn us all into people with ADHD, you know, attention deficit syndrome or whatever that is. You know, but it's harder and harder. There's so many distractions. Our attention is so scattered that it's hard for us to really say, here I am. But again, like the life of charity is a great way to be kind of galvanized in that way, and to be galvanized in the way that we need. Francisco.
Yes. You started to answer a question I had from the start when we read Isaiah. Because I was wondering the cause-effect connection between share your bread, etc., and then your light shall break forth like dawn. Why? What's the connection? Sounds like you take this medicine, which has time, whatever ingredients, and this will be the effect. You will be stronger, your hair will be, but we know that biochemistry, but what's the connection between doing that and the effect of the light and the glory of the Lordship be your rear guard? Why?
Are you saying why this new acts of charity have this effect? Is that what
And that's why I said that Father Mike was started to answer with the anecdote of this little girl, that the way he felt, you go into his inside, and fortunately he can tell us, but doing this had an effect on me that removed. So what I'm wondering is about where's the residence of this effect? Why?
Well, I don't know if this is an answer or not. I'm going to tell you guys something. I should ask first. Have I mentioned to you guys that I'm translating a book?
No.
Yeah, there's a little book. It's about St. Philip Neri. And it's here, actually. That's I started this during COVID. That's backwards, but hopefully you get the idea. It's by this French guy. And here he is, actually. He's really into motorcycles, I've discovered. But yes, strange. But it's a little book on, it's 15 Days with Philip. I started translating it during COVID. And I've been picking away at it. And now I'm willing to talk about it and mention it because I'm just about done. I didn't want to jinx myself. But he says something really interesting that maybe addresses what Francisco is saying. And this is my text. This is on the 14th day of the book. So it's like the 14th chapter. But Francis de Sales says, Francis de Sales is kind of considered an oratorian because he founded an oratory. Francis de Sales founded an oratory, distinguishes three types of ecstasy by which we go out of ourselves and remain above ourselves to be united to God. I'm reading right here. The first is understanding. So the first kind of ecstasy is the ecstasy of understanding. We're not used to thinking of an ecstasy. We usually think of an ecstasy as like some sort of weird, psychologically dislocating experience, but understanding something is a kind of an ecstasy. It's like we get out of ourselves and we comprehend the outside world. Another is affection, which would be I think what he means is something like devotion. Well, he, in fact, I think he specifies that later, but like the ecstasy of maybe admiring something beautiful. And the third is action. The one is in splendor, the other is in fervor, and the third is in works. And maybe this is the one that I have in mind. The one is by admiration, the other by devotion, and the third is by action. And then he goes on to say, St. Francis underscores the importance of the last form of ecstasy by pointing out that while not all saints experience the first two forms, not all saints are wonderfully educated, not all saints, I'm surprised he would say not all saints experience devotion, but all saints are united in having known the third. There has never been a saint who did not have the ecstasy and delight of the life of activity, the victory of surmounting one's own self and natural inclinations. So every saint has this, the most important kind of ecstasy is the ecstasy of reaching out to other people in charity, of getting out beyond yourself in the life of service. You know, I think that that's what St. Francis de Sales is addressing here. And I wonder if maybe that's what the author of Isaiah is talking about too, a little bit, that this, you know, the glory of the Lord, this kind of that helping the poor, reaching out to those in need, it's this kind of glorious overcoming of oneself, this glorious escape from the prison of one's own self-seeking or self-concern. But the idea of, you know, I think maybe what also Isaiah is talking about, how this is the way that we give what's sometimes called a witness. We make evident the fact that we make evident to all the world that we belong to the Lord, that we make evident that we are living a life of grace. We make evident that we have been redeemed, that we're on our way to heaven. And so maybe that's what's kind of referred to as the vindication. Do you follow? Is that a possibility, Francisco?
Yeah, but it's a very profound possibility, because I think that if we consider that when we are in the image of God, it's not just like image in a mirror, but the image of the Son and the Father, genetic heredity, you know? And therefore, in that context of the union, if we imitate the life of the God in this generosity, outgoing and whatever, the effect is sharing with him this other blessing, ecstasy, whatever you want to call it. See what I mean?
Could you say that again?
Yeah. What I'm saying is that our union with God is not just a communication, like I am now talking to you, and we are not substantially related. It's just that what I'm saying evokes in you something experience. But what I'm saying is that in the case of God, we really, in him and through him, and in theology says a lot about it. What I'm saying is that if we replicate the life of God in this being like him, not like Satan, which is, you think of it, Satan and followers, the last thing they do is to share the bread and to shelter the oppressed, whatever, you know? So if we, and I'm complicated in going to, but you think of induced currents, you know, electric motors and dynamos and generators, this induced currents. If you your behavior, your action is the one described in the first paragraph, then by induction in our existence in God, we get to experience this light and the glory of God and whatever. That's what I'm saying. Maybe in a very poorly worded, but
you know. Yeah. No, I think I understand. Laura, did you have your hand up?
I just want to say something very mundane. What you described, that you got out of your nasty mood by doing something, you know, it right. reminded me of this article that I read where researchers now say that their theories about why people get depressed are wrong, and that they don't really know, you know, all the causes of depression, or in your case, you know, that, I mean, I'm assuming your description was like you were a little down or something generally, right?
Yeah,
and so sure. The researchers say that simply doing SSRI drugs, whatever they are, does not in fact work for everybody in terms of overcoming. You're nodding. Have you heard this too, Grace?
No, I've heard basically the same thing, but I don't know where I read it.
Okay, well, I just read this recently. So, but I mean, action seems to me to be such a, I mean, it just seems like you described, Father, getting out of yourself, and that action of getting out of yourself seem, and I like the way it's described as ecstatic in the, right. Because it implies a lot of, it just implies being sort of lifted, you know, I mean.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And like, you know, the word ecstatic itself, mm-hmm. it, you know, the ek is like the X and exit, you know, it means going out.
Okay.
And then the stasis is the same stasis as static electricity, means like to stand, or it's also the same word as the stasis, like anastasis is the Greek word for resurrection,
yeah,
because it means to stand again. And so ecstasy literally means stand outside oneself.
Okay, interesting.
Yeah, and you know, we've had so it could be, it doesn't have to be so psychologically disorienting, you know, it doesn't have mm-hmm. to be, I think we think of ecstasy as like this kind of overwhelming experience where we don't,
it's used in saying, you know, saying they were ecstatic, meaning happy too. I mean, and so it's
right.
an uplifting of the self, I think, in many ways.
Yeah, it's interesting that the Francis de Sales associates it with like intellectual life,
mm-hmm.
you know, because I do feel like as a teacher, a lot of times I'm just laboring, just working hard to get my students to care about something beyond just their own little world. You know what I mean? That they like, there's more to life than just, you know, your weird social life and the weird, you know, celebrities of the popular culture, or there's more to life than, you know, NFL.com and NBA.com and ESPN.com. discover this big wider world that you can step out into if you just have the patience to learn a little bit. But but of course, what Isaiah is talking about is the most important one, is the life of charity and conversion, you know, removing from your midst oppression, false accusation, and malicious speech. Good. Dr. Alba.
Yeah, the first reading and also later on with this gospel is about charity. Charity involves the giver and the receiver. Your example, your experience was also very good because you are the giver and the little girl was the receiver. And the Lord teach us that we should be charitable to each other. And you were depressed and the Lord gave you a gift of giving to the child. The child was happy and both of you were happy, of course.
Yes.
It healed you. When you went home, you were healed. You were happy. The child went home happy too. So the way I look at it, that this interaction should be automatic to all of us. And this is the teaching of the Lord. The giver and the receiver are both happy. That's the way I look at it.
This is very interesting. Actually, I think that nobody can be happy on their own. You need someone else to be happy. You cannot be happy. The only way is knowing that you are making happy someone else. You may think, why don't you make us happy and keep quiet? But no, sorry, I have to. But anyway, I was thinking that I'm not sure you said you have still in the, no. It was that you referred to ecstasy that was types or aspects of ecstasy, because I think that you cannot be all intellection or emotion or action. They go all together. You cannot separate them. And one thing in this, when I was asking about the link between this behavior, this, and the reward or the consequences, I think that there is this, the intellectual effect of the moral. If you have a healthy moral life, your intellectual life will improve, and vice versa. So is that
the three must all go together. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I guess what Francis de Sales seems to be indicating, that the moral ecstasy is the most important.
Yeah.
The coming out of yourself to, it's interesting. Why don't we go to the gospel? Maybe if we have time, we'll come back to the St. Paul's reading there. Although, the most important part of St. Paul's, the emphasis is on the cross. I remember, Laura, you made the comment the last time we met, St. Paul says, some of you say I belong to Apollos, some of you say I belong to Cephas. What was the other one? Some of you say I belong to Paul, in fact. Some of you say I belong to Christ. And that, you would think that, what I pointed out was that you would think in that list it would be right to say that you belong to Christ, but what St. Paul is saying there, what St. Paul seems to be saying, that's no better than that you are. And I brought up the fact that our allegiance to Christ can be too often, it can be a party spirit, it can be. And you had pointed out that St. Paul emphasizes the cross, that our devotion to Christ is only real if it's devotion to Christ crucified.
Right.
And this is what Paul is emphasizing here again. And I think that's true of, the risen Lord. I tell my students, I'm talking a little bit about this, so I actually have a PowerPoint handy. But the resurrected Christ always displays his wounds. He's always... there are just so many images that are familiar to us.
Oh, yeah.
Let's see here. So here's the Caravaggio, the great Caravaggio painting, with the Thomas and the other apostles examining the wound in Christ's side. Let's see what else. I thought I had a couple here. The wounds here on this Jesus' feet are emphasized here. And I can't remember. I thought I had... another one.
That Caravaggio is unparalleled, I think. It's just
That's right. And this is why you can see, this is just some other stuff I have there, but and you can see too, you'll hear it said. I remember it said a lot during when Mel Gibson's movie came out about the Passion of the Christ, that they said, well, we shouldn't be paying so much attention to the way Jesus died. Yeah. We shouldn't be paying so much attention to his death. We should be paying attention to the way he lived his life. But St. Paul disagrees with that. I mean, St. Paul says it's Jesus' death. It's his crucifixion. It's Jesus crucified. And the risen Lord agrees with Mel Gibson. So, you know, he's always saying, like, look at my hands and my feet. Right. See that it is I. This is how Jesus introduces himself on Easter Sunday.
I've heard that from Protestants, that our Catholic churches with crucifixes are focusing on the wrong thing. The cross should not have Jesus's body on it. And that seems to me absurd.
Yeah, and you can see how St. Paul sort of judges the matter. It's Christ crucified. It's Yeah, we can grab onto this or that aspect of Jesus and kind of domesticate it. It's not so easy to domesticate the cross. Okay, we can render Christ palatable in a selfish way, but it's hard to do that with the cross. So, you know, one of the things I wanted to mention about the gospel, this is where Jesus talks about, he says, you are the salt of the earth. He uses this great image of salt. And then, in fact, in that translation I was showing you, that same thing came up where John Paul II referred to St. Philip Neri as the salt and the light of Rome. Let me see. On one occasion, John Paul II recalled Philip's great titles, noting that he is the saint of Christian joy, the apostle of Rome, and the reformer of the eternal city. He was truly the light and salt of Rome, in the words of the gospel. That is, this image of salt and light is really beautiful. But one of the things that Pope Benedict said about salt and light is that they don't exist for themselves. And maybe this kind of resonates with what we were saying about charity and how it's an ecstatic experience. That salt, you know, exists to season, or it's when it comes to food, certainly, and Christ refers to its taste here. Salt is a kind of a food. And food doesn't exist for itself. It exists to be consumed, which, of course, tells us something about the Eucharist. I mean, Christ comes to us as food. He comes to us to nourish us. He doesn't come. He's not serving. He's not existing for himself ever, really. Even in the infancy narrative, when the angel comes, the angel says to Mary that I have a message of good news for you and all the people, that today in the city of David is born for you. So Christ is always for us. He's always kind of, and then you see that in the Eucharist when he comes as food. But salt has that quality. Also, light has that quality. I mean, light illuminates something else. In that way, light, like when you go to a museum, you don't go to see the lights, you go to see the paintings that the light is illuminating. So light and salt kind of indicate this image of, or imitate this life of service. And of course, Christ connects this light with good deeds. And here we're back to this idea of like manifestation, where our goodness, our charity, our patience and kindness, this is to illuminate the Lord and to be a shining witness that others will see, like the Lord, the others will see the difference that Christ makes in our life. And I think, you know, the Lord, Christianity needs this today, at least as much as it ever did. Oh, maybe I was just saying that. But somebody, a guy who came around the oratory, he taught chemical engineering at Carnegie Mellon University. And he came to me one day after Mass, he came to me and said, what do you think this gospel means if salt loses its taste? It's, you know, what can it mean? Like, what, salt is a mineral, he said, it's a chemical, and it can't really become anything other than what it is, unless you, you know, vaporize it, or unless you subject it to some brutal chemical, physical, you know, unless you blow it up with a nuclear bomb or something, it'll remain what it is. Even if it becomes contaminated, you can always dissolve it out and get the salt back in a purified form. And I thought that was interesting, but I did find that salt in the ancient world would be mixed with things to especially fuel. For example, they would use, say, animal dung, and in poor areas of the world today, animal dung is still used as a fuel. And if you mix salt with it, it'll burn hotter.
Oh,
It functions as a catalyst of the chemical reaction, and the dung will burn hotter, so you can do more with it. You can cook more stuff with it, and but of course it'll become mixed and contaminated by this dung, and then it's like, what do you do with it? Maybe Jesus is referring to something like that, where salt just becomes so contaminated that you just have to get rid of it. But I thought about, you know, two things. One is there's an objective sense of salt, the fact that salt can never be anything other than salt. But there's also, that would be the objective quality of salt. It's just always going to be itself, no matter what. But then there's also a subjective side where it can become content. And I think that's how, like, maybe that's a great metaphor for faith. I mean, the faith in one sense can never fail. The faith is always going to exist. It's the faith of the church, the faith of the saints. Like, that will never fail. And Christ even has you know, given, according to the Catholic faith, you know, it's given certain graces to the church to ensure that the faith will be preserved for all time, like the infallibility of the Pope and so on, the tradition of the church. Although Christ does say at one point, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? It's kind of an ominous line from Christ. But in any case, let's just say for the moment that the creeds, the papacy, all this stuff kind of guarantees the existence of the faith. But then we have to ask, well, what is the faith doing in me? Like, is my faith powerful enough to change my life? Is the faith that exists in the Nicene Creed, is the faith that maybe the faith is doing great deeds somewhere on the face of the earth, but is it doing anything in me? Has my faith become contaminated by ideas contrary to the gospel? Has my faith become contaminated by my own passions, my own selfishness, my own greed, my own pride? You know, in other words, can my faith say, here I am? Or is it distracted and dispersed by things contrary to it? And so I think we do need to kind of, like, there is a sense in which our faith can go bad. The salt within us can go bad. But we have to turn to the church, you know, the sacraments, prayer, the examples of the saints, to restore the seasoning, to restore the savor of the salt within us. You know, hopefully I've explained that well. Grace, yeah?
Yeah, one thing that's interesting is that the word salary comes from the word salt.
Right.
And the salary is gives one the ability, the potential to do good things. So I sort of reread the gospel saying, you know, if you lose the potential to do good, but if this potential loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned?
That's interesting. I
sort of reread the whole, you know.
That's kind of, I like that. You know, and the, you know, we have that expression, to be worth your salt. Like any carpenter worth his salt will own a good saw. You know, or like that kind of thing. Francisco, yeah?
Yeah. I have to leave, but before that, I want to do something. I was wondering what that meant to the audience there and then. And then we need to interpret based on that. And I was wondering if the soul to them meant a value, because this salary was value. It's like gold for us. Or the preservation of salt, that we, so to avoid things being corrupt. Maybe all of them. But the main thing, sometimes this, like, this engineer get lost in the the thing is that we have something here that has an effect. By the way, to begin with, salt cannot lose its taste, because salt has no taste. Like, things don't have any color. The taste and the color is the experience or the indirect effect of the presence, but I'm not going there. What I'm saying is that it's not objective. The thing is, the morals, the lesson here is that this thing that affects whatever way, if it stops, for whatever the reason, particularly the molecular thing, or it stops having the effect, then you have lost this virtue or the thing. And compared with our life, if you lose your ability to have the effect as salt in this corrupt world, to not be corrupt, or in this valueless world to hit the real value, whatever it is, then you are responsible for that. And the same thing with the other, the light. The lesson is a lesson important, because sometimes in religious people, they have the wrong idea of virtues, and they want to go unnoticed, very humble or whatever. And Jesus, I think, is saying, no, have no problem with that. You have it. Your duty is that. So you have first keep, as you said, with the sacraments, whatever, keep yourself in condition to do it, and then actually do it. Don't keep it to yourself in a convent. I should not have referred to a convent. Anyway,
I know what you mean. Yeah.
Okay. And sorry, but I have to leave now. And I hope I'm being the salt and the light here.
Yeah, very good. Yeah.
Okay. Good night, everybody.
Well, have a good night, Francisco. Thanks for coming. Thanks. And hopefully we'll see you next week.
Oh, yeah. I hope so.
God bless. Yeah. Well, very good. I don't know. Any other thoughts? Dr. Alba, did you have was that a wave goodbye or a hey?
I was waving goodbye.
I just want to mention about the second reading, which is correlated to the first reading, the gospel. It really applies to our senses here. We have several senses. Sense of smell, sense of taste, and light. Five senses. So in this reading, it's again about charity. I mentioned in the, my previous comment. It's again charity that involves the giver and the receiver. Like if the salt is not being used, it's nothing. And then I like the one about the light. If you keep the light under the bed, it's no use. The light should shine to infinity. So these are the two examples. Regarding the light, if you cannot see, same charity, as I said. The light, to me, the light is spreading of charity. If you hide the light under the bed, it's no use. But if the light, you give charity openly to everybody, it's more effective. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants to spread charity by the light, and it can shine to infinity.
Yeah, good.
I think we need to remember that Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he tells them they're the salt of the earth, right? Yeah. And I don't know, but I think salt does have a taste. It does taste. And so clearly they know that salt does not lose its taste, because salt was so important to the culture. I mean, they know that. And so I think it's really sort of a strange, it's like saying you can't be other than what you are, in a way, he's saying to the disciples, you know?
Okay. Yeah.
I mean, that's the way I was thinking of it, because otherwise we'll get lost in, well, salt, you know, never loses its taste. And so that sense doesn't make any sense. But I think if we think about it in terms that he says the disciples are the salt of the earth, then that means they, you know, that's how important they are, you know, and
yeah. And what's interesting too is that, you know, the image of I can't help but think of the way salt is used in cooking, you know, and maybe in the ancient world, it's kind of funny. It's funny that salt would be such a medium of exchange, you know, given that it is just, although, I mean, gold has no real practical value, I guess, but but when you think about salt in cooking, it's the smallest ingredient, but it's the ingredient that makes all the others taste good. You know, sort of a bland dish will suddenly come to life with the addition of like a relatively small amount of salt. And I think that, you know, it tells us something about the church or about the disciples, you know, the numbers of Christian disciples. I don't know. It's
if you want to go small, into food, Father, if you put this salt if you don't put this into food, there's no taste. So that's why these disciples are the salt, the spread, and it's more acceptable. That's what I'm trying to say. More acceptable to everybody to spread the word.
Within Judaism and Christianity, there is this tradition that like a few good people, just a few faithful people, can be a huge blessing to the whole world, and maybe that's what the Lord is talking about. And I think too, this image kind of applies even to our own practice of the faith. You know, like the disciples will be few in number relative to the population of the world, but also the time we spend practicing the faith might be relatively small compared to a lot of other things that we do. Like we're not going to pray or worship as much as we sleep or work or maybe do a lot of things, but that little bit of time can function like salt and have an effect on the whole rest of our life. Like 10, 15, 20 minutes, a half hour a day of some kind of prayer, meditation, examination of conscience, reading of the scriptures, that little bit of an investment can yield a huge result in terms of the effect on our attitude towards life and other people. And I've seen the difference it can make. You know, it's Laura. Oh, somehow you ended up muted, Laura. Still muted. I don't know what happened. You see.
All right, now am I good?
Good. Yep, yes, I hear you now. Yep.
If salt loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned? I wonder what this second it, if it in translation, because it would. I was thinking of what Dr. Alba just said. It's food that salt seasons, and so I would love to see what the translate or what the original word there, if it really was it, or if it had some more expanded meaning like food or nourishment or something else that would make it.
Laura, I just one passed by. I was looking it up. One passed by on my little screen that that's not universally part of the interpretation. It's just, if salt loses its taste, how do you make it salty again? That's another
thing. Okay. So
that puzzled me too. It's not clear the way that's written. Okay. But the other thing I wanted to say is notice, I mean, what is salt in church? Is we use salt to make water the blessing, don't we? Salt.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's I don't know that that's observed so much anymore, but traditionally salt would be blessed and then added to the holy water.
Exactly.
And the blessing refers to the quality of salt as a preservative.
That's let me read to you real quick the various contexts what salt means: permanence, loyalty, durability, fidelity, usefulness, value, and purification. So it's the base, I guess it's sort of the basic, it's at base, it's the basic value, like as we put salt in everything that we cook. It's just, it's a basic element too.
You remember, Father, when the oratory, one Easter, I think, had a table out in the vestibule there of the oratory, where you had palms and holy water and salt, I think, blessed salt too. Am I wrong?
Yeah, was that during COVID?
Was that when it was? Maybe
I think so. Yeah, because
God,
the
it seems like so
and,
long.
And the bishop called us up and told us to knock it off.
That's right. But until you had to knock it off, there were little bottles of holy water and palm and salt. I remember, and I didn't know anything about blessed salt.
Yeah, it's a thing, and. Yeah. It's not as common anymore. Maybe that's a shame. It is a powerful symbol. You can see it comes right out of the gospel. But I think it does serve a practical value. Like the salt, you know, holy water can get kind of grimy. It becomes a little bit of a, you get it. I've even seen I've seen algae.
Yes.
These holy water fine. And I guess the salt prevents that from happening.
It is
a preservative and it's a sterilizer and all the rest of it.
It also has healing power in that it reduces congestion and sanitizes and opens the airways. Yeah. So there you go.
So Father, do you use salt, blessed salt in any liturgical now still?
Well, it's not required. It used to be a part of the old baptismal rite.
Okay. Well, you put it on the tongue.
Yeah, you put it a little tongue, mate, and it's like the idea is like whetting the appetite of the baptized person for the Eucharist, sort of like the way. No, I don't. We don't use salt too much, although I think we do put it in the holy water fonts in our chapel. I think we do. I think we do add salt to it.
Blessed salt.
Yeah. It would have to be blessed.
Look up the blessing of salt, and just put that in your Google. There's an EWTN article about it, a prayer for blessing of salt. And then also in Leviticus 2:13, it talks about you have to season your grain offerings with salt. So it goes back to some old laws as well.
Yeah.
Ooh, this is so interesting.
Grace, is your hand up there?
Yeah, it's from my mom, actually.
Oh, very good.
Use the computer.
Yeah, please.
Go ahead.
Yeah, when I was growing up in the Philippines, when somebody moves to a new house, we bring salt and rice, and then the Christ the King is enthroned in the new house, you know. Uh-huh. And I was wondering why we always brought rice and salt. In fact, when my son moved here from New York, you know, and it was a rented apartment, and I brought him rice and salt because of the tradition in the Philippines. Now it's giving me more light on why, or maybe why there was that tradition in our, you know, country, or maybe in my hometown.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Oh.
Always to bring rice and salt when somebody moves into a place, you know. And of course, if it's their home, the enthronement of Christ the King.
That's interesting. I didn't know that.
Yeah.
We throw rice at weddings.
Oh, yeah.
Dr. Alba, but yeah.
We had that too, you know.
Yeah. I think that means fertility. It's something about fertility.
I did it to my son without knowing why I brought him.
You don't want to do that.
Dad, did they do that in your district?
Yeah, the same way in, I come from the South. Philippines, 7,000 islands. I'm in the southern part, which is the fourth largest island, ours. The biggest island is where my wife lives, Luzon. But going back again to the salt and the light, I think the way I interpret this is both are important. The salt, very important for food. It's no taste. You don't want to eat meat without salt. You cannot eat meat alone. And also, my wife add rice. I think it's also important because we need rice or bread for our existence.
That's right. Yeah.
I, I, for, Unfortunately, I have no more older relatives, you know, that I could ask why that,
Right. Your rice must be, could it be like a symbol of prosperity?
Must be.
Yeah. Is that why they throw rice at weddings?
I think it has to do with fertility, Father.
Okay.
I don't know why. I have no idea. When rice gets wet, it expands. So the rice represents pregnancy.
Interesting.
I recall that.
Also prosperity. Rice is prosperity. You need food.
Rice is eaten at all three meals in the Philippines.
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
Sure.
Well, good.
I eat bread in the morning.
Well, hey, everybody, we're a little over time, but it was a good discussion. And thanks a lot. And we'll close with a prayer. I'll give you a blessing, and hopefully we can do it again next week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And Lord, do you have our prayer?
I do. May he support us all day long till the shades lengthen and evening comes and the busy world is hushed and the fever of life is over and our work is done. Then in his mercy, may he give us a safe lodging and a holy rest and peace at last.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.